The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network presents Setting the Record Straight, where various Christian Reconstructionist pastors seek to understand and dissect the issues that are plaguing the church today, from the pulpit to the pew.
Welcome to Setting the Record Straight, a podcast of Reconstructionist Radio. I'm Jason Garwood, pastor of Colwood Church in Caro, Michigan, and today I want to talk about the basics of Christian Reconstruction. We're going to look at some of the general elements of Reconstruction thought, as well as explain the thinking behind each aspect of Christian Reconstruction. I want to start by sharing really quickly how I came to embrace the Christian Reconstruction worldview. Notice that I said it's a worldview. It's a systematic approach rooted in the scriptures as it pertains to all of life. Reconstruction starts with the scriptures, with the Bible, and attempts to approach everything in life with this scriptural lens. Everyone has a lens. The question is it biblical? At any rate, I grew up a Calvinian dispensationalist. I didn't know those words at the time, but once I wrapped my head around the Left Behind series, I believed I should probably study the dispensational scheme in order to better defend it, and, of course, warn people of the impending apocalypse. After heading off to Bible college, I was confronted with Reformed theology. I fell in love with the sovereignty of God, and my view of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, changed significantly. I embraced the Bible's teaching on predestination, total depravity, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. Understanding Calvinism really started me on the journey to Christian Reconstruction. After graduating Bible college, I went off to seminary. During this time, I began to question what I had been taught regarding dispensationalism. Rapture fever was waning, and I needed to wrap my mind around developing a more biblical eschatology. After reading Keith Matheson's book, Postmillennialism, I quickly abandoned everything I thought I knew and embraced the optimism of the postmillennial framework. I had grown weary of trying to figure out who the Antichrist was, and Left Behind seemed to be a bit of a stretch. Once I dug into the scriptures and learned that other views had been developed in history, I jumped on the post-mill train to Optimismville really fast. What I found quite crazy was the dispensationalism was actually a somewhat newer development in church history. That troubled me, and so I ditched it pretty quickly. After seminary, I thought I knew all there was to know. Doesn't every seminary grad? I continued to read. I looked into the new perspective on Paul. I still have a fascination with N.T. Wright. I was disgusted with Brian McLaren's liberalism. And at that point, Rob Bell's heresy was starting to show. I was involved in church planting, and thanks to John Piper and Mark Driscoll, my Reformed theology was getting figured out. During this stage, however, I wrestled with covenant theology. I knew I was no longer a dispy, but I didn't know what I was at the time. I guess I was a Reformed Baptist, but even then I didn't even know about the 1689 confession, truth be told. So I was confronted with the reality of infant baptism and the truth of the covenant. Doug Wilson straightened out my covenant theology along with Kenneth Gentry. Robertson was in there, and a bunch of other Reformed guys. It would be a bit later when Ray Sutton would blow my mind with his understanding of the covenants. After getting the covenant theology part straight, I kept on acquiring stuff from American Vision. One of the things I got from them was How to Answer the Fool, the documentary with Cy Ten Brueggenkate. This ruffled my theological feathers in a significant way. I started listening to Apologia Radio, too, and from there I became a presuppositionalist. A presuppositionalist, thank you to Greg Bonson. He's the one that pushed me over the edge, of course, and Van Til, but certainly Cy's efforts got it going. Having been exposed to Greg Bonson, then, through the ministry of American Vision and Apologia, And having had a lot of resources from American Vision, I snatched up some stuff from Gary North, Greg Bonson, and R.J. Rushdooney. My introduction to theonomic ethics came with the smaller book by Bonson called By This Standard. I read that book and embraced it overnight. I had no idea that my dispensationalism left me with lingering hints of dualism and antinomian tendencies. Bonson ripped my theological heart out, stomped on it, cleaned it off, and showed me what was really going on. I loved it. As far as the timeline goes, it's been about 5 years since embracing the 5 points of Christian Reconstruction, and it's been 5 years of fun trying to figure out how it all works and how it applies, especially being a pastor and all. If you caught on, those 5 points all fell into place together, one at a time, just like the 5 points of Calvinism. Once I got Calvinism down, postmillennialism came shortly thereafter. Once I rid myself of Darby's theories, covenant theology was next. After I figured that part out, presuppositionalism was next in the arsenal. It was with all those things in place that I finally understood theonomic ethics. So those are the 5 points of Christian Reconstruction. Sure, there are other nuances and points of consideration. You know, there are that others might have, of course, but there are Baptists who are Reconstructionists. They're just wrong about the covenant theology part. You can relax. I'm just teasing. But for real, there are some amillennial recons, but amills are just post-mills who haven't really learned to read Isaiah. We still love you. Yes, there are some variations, of course. But for the most part, these are the 5 elements that tie together to form Reconstructionist worldview. That said, let's look at each one, and I'm going to do them in the order I embrace them in. Calvinism is up first. This has nothing to do with John Calvin. Well, maybe not nothing, but it primarily has nothing to do with John Calvin. That's kind of weird, right? I mean, we're not talking about a man, but what the man represented. Calvinism is simply our shorthand way of saying, well, this is what the Bible teaches, especially regarding soteriology. Sure, Calvin had a strong worldview, but he wasn't a perfect man. We're not Calvinists because Calvin was never wrong. We're Calvinists because Calvin taught the Bible in such a way as to both agree with Augustine, who was before him, and of course, the Apostle Paul himself. So we're Augustinian in some regard, and certainly Pauline in all senses of the word. Calvinism can't be dumbed down to the 5 points, as the 5 points came later in response to the remonstrance of the Arminians. But the 5 points are a good place to start. What do we mean by Calvinism? We mean that sinners are dead and can't save themselves. Sin has affected their entire being. Everything is twisted and stained by sin. Their mind, faculties, volition, and hearts. They are totally depraved. Not as bad as they could be, but bad in all senses of the word. God unconditionally elects to salvation those that are his, who were totally depraved. Those that are his, Christ came to die for. Those that Christ died for, the Spirit irresistibly draws unto salvation. Those that are saved persevere to the end because God doesn't unjustify people. So in short, we love Calvin because we love what Calvin taught, the sovereignty of God over everything. Second is postmillennialism. Postmillennialism is the eschatology of victory. Sure, no dispy will tell you that we aren't victorious, but we have to define what we mean by that. Postmills believe the Bible when it talks about the knowledge of the Lord covering the earth like the waters cover the sea. We believe that the Great Commission wasn't a great suggestion and that Christ will get all the nations because all the nations belong to him. Postmill, as opposed to amill, doesn't believe the world will get worse and worse, but rather better and better. Every setback is the setup for greater victory. The world will be sanctified, and then Christ will come. We take quite literally the prophecies of the major prophets, that we won't have to teach our neighbor to know the Lord, because they will all know the Lord. We take serious the promise that nations will stream to the church and learn God's law in history. We believe that the judgments of Revelation are in the past as it pertains to Israel and the destruction of Jerusalem. But God will still judge nations so as to refine them for repentance. The millennium is the reign of Christ, and Christ reigns right now. We're not waiting for him to be king. He is king. The victory we see is an uncompromising taking of the land so that the gospel wins in history. Note that I said in history. After all, Jesus must reign until his enemies are defeated. And the last enemy, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, is death. Next is covenant theology. History is covenantal, for God is the God of the covenant. Everything is covenantal, nothing is neutral. God's world and delegated spheres and institutions are covenantally tied to him. The world is structured the way it is because God, as the sovereign, has done it this way. This is point one of the covenant model, as demonstrated by Reverend Ray Sutton in his book, That You May Prosper. Because of number one, there's a hierarchy underneath God's sovereignty. That's point two. Self-government, family government, church government, and civil government is structured underneath God's sovereignty and has limits and jurisdictions that only belong to them in accordance to the Word of God. Point three of the five-point model of covenant theology is the law of God, the ethics of God's kingdom in God's world. Each sphere of government in point two is to give themselves over to the development of the law of God in each of their respective areas. The law is man's tool of dominion, and we ought to use it in all areas as laid out in Scripture. Point four of the covenant is oaths or sanctions. What happens when man obeys God? Well, blessings come. What happens when man disobeys God? Curses come. Because all of history is covenantal, God deals with sinners in history and at the final judgment. The last point of the five-point model is succession or continuity. This is the issue of history. Who does the future belong to in God's covenantal world? Well, the answer is God's covenantal people. Next up, for me, presuppositionalism. I know that's a mouthful. Presuppositionalism, or presuppositional apologetics. Nothing is neutral because everything is covenantal, which means that we must defend all of the world through the lens of God and his word. We must see the world through the lens of God and his word. We presuppose in all things that God is true because God has revealed himself to us in his word. How do we know that God exists? Well, without him, we can't know anything. Knowledge presupposes a rational being, and God is that rational being. If we don't start with God and his covenantal truth, we are reduced to absurdity. We have, then, no defense for morality or truth claims. Arbitrary subjectivism becomes our realm of insanity. Presuppositionalism isn't just for defending the faith in the realm of apologetics. It's also where we start for everything, whether we're talking about ethics, whether we're talking about morality, justice in society and culture, and so on. A presuppositionalist differs with the evidentialist. When we're talking of apologetics, those who are evidentialists tend to simply try and prove God exists by giving unbelievers evidence. This doesn't work, for they, one, already know God, and two, are without excuse. The unbeliever doesn't need evidence, he needs repentance. So a presuppositionalist exposes the folly of his unbelieving worldview, points him to the gospel, and urges him to repent, knowing that the Holy Spirit has to convert him. The evidentialist thinks that by showing the history of the transmission of the manuscripts, that a person will reason himself to God. Does God use evidence? Yes, of course, and there is a place for it. However, if we don't expose the presuppositions, we don't get to the root issue. Presuppositionalism brought me to the next and last fifth point of Christian Reconstruction, really by simple logical deduction, and that is theonomic ethics. This might be the most distinctive part of Christian Reconstruction, for there are plenty of Presbyterians and Reformed Baptists who get on board with the first four points I listed, but struggle on the last point. For me, it's a no-brainer. As Van Til has pointed out, either we will have autonomy or theonomy, self-law or God's law. We will have in society either a humanist starting point or a theocentric starting point. This is the bare bones issue at hand. Whose law is more just? Whose law deals with things justly? Whose law protects the victim and doesn't reward the perpetrator? Whose law shows things as they actually are and not as we might subjectively wish them to be? Whose law is shown to be righteous in its consistency across the board? That's right, God's law. God's law is the standard and ought to be the standard in every county of this nation. No one is arguing that law saves people to Christ. But what does law actually do? This is where the presuppositions come into play. The law of God is the governing force, if we can call it that, of the world. It is personal. Force tends to be impersonal, but God is a person and his law is personal. Whether we acknowledge it or not, God has organized his sovereignty by law. Since everything is covenantal and nothing is neutral, God's law will either be embraced or resisted, or we should say, maybe qualifying that, attempts to be resisted. And we all know that resistance is futile in God's covenant world. So, what will it be? That's really the question before us. Do we prefer God's law or man's? Theonomic ethics deals with the ethical judicial implications of everything from politics to justice to taxation and even education. This is the key part of the Reconstructionist worldview, for by embracing God's law in all areas, the Christian is embracing the totality of what God says about everything. Jesus' lordship and authority in heaven and on earth demands that we press the claims of Christ into everything Christ claims. Now, I want to end by answering the question, why does this even matter? You might be asking that question. Why does this even matter? Why do I have to have another label? Why do I have to identify myself as a Christian Reconstructionist? Why is that even remotely important? Great question. Let's go ahead and tackle each one and answer that question. Why does it matter? Let's start with Calvinism. Well, if you reject what Calvinism or Reformed theology stands for, particularly as it reveals the biblical nature of God's sovereignty, then what are you left with? A God of your imagination. Really, that's the answer. The sovereignty of God and his divine foreknowledge is crucial to how you actually live your life every day. How else do you get through the hard times? How can you possibly get through the funeral of a dead loved one unless you trust the sovereignty of God? How do you deal with anxiety? How do you deal with disappointment? How do you deal with anything that comes your way without God's sovereign guiding hand? How do you deal with that? That's why Calvinism matters. God is sovereign, man is not. And you may be listening to this and think, well, I'm not a Calvinist, but I believe God is sovereign. Well, maybe you are a Calvinist and you don't know it. But this particular aspect of Christian Reconstruction matters. It matters that God is truly the sovereign one and man is not. Second thing, when it comes to postmillennialism, why does that even matter? Why fight about eschatology? Well, your eschatology matters. Eschatology isn't merely the study of last things. It's the paradigm through which we engage present things. How you view the future does connect with how you live your life in the present. If it's all going to burn, then really your efforts at reaching people with the gospel are futile. If you have the full authority of the throne room behind you, and you do, then you now have a grid through which you can labor for the kingdom here and now. If you're a dispy, you're a dualist. If you're a dualist, chances are you're a pietist. If you're a pietist, well, then you're wrong. Jesus is Lord, and that isn't lip service. It means that Caesar is not, and that Caesar must obey Christ. Third thing, covenant theology, why does it matter? Well, it matters because without this grid from Scripture, you really don't have the parameters for dealing with the world around you. Without a covenantal grid, you can't call the state to repentance because the state doesn't have to obey Christ. It has no limitations, at least not in any meaningful sense. If there are no covenantal spheres and covenantal jurisdictions and institutions, then why bother with anything? If the new covenant is detached from Old Testament history, as dispensationalism teaches, then you suddenly don't have a ton of ethical considerations. Understanding God's covenantal world is important, for it helps you see the bones, the structure of God's word. Who wouldn't want that? Fourth, I'm convinced that a healthy understanding of presuppositionalism will help shore up a person's theology. Everything falls into place when you understand this, whether it's defending the faith while out arguing with a bunch of feminists or heading to the abortion mill. A presuppositional worldview is really the Christian's most powerful weapon in the arsenal. And lastly, theonomic ethics matter because God actually cares about what happens at your local county courthouse. God is very much interested in what's happening in D.C. He very much cares about how nations honor him through obedience to his law word. When they don't obey, they perish. When they do obey, they thrive and receive blessing. When they murder millions of children, they defile the land and provoke the wrath of God. If you don't have theonomic ethic, you really have no opinion about anything going on, whether it's gun laws or property tax. So when I finally embraced the fullness of Christian Reconstruction, I felt like all the pieces of Scripture fell into place. Suddenly it made sense. And now that I know my efforts at discipling the nations can't be ignored, it won't fall on deaf ears. Christ is King over everything. Soli Deo Gloria.
Thank you for listening to Setting the Record Straight. Join us on Facebook at the Reconstructionist Radio Discussion Group. And don't forget to visit ReconstructionistRadio.com to listen to all of our podcasts and to download our free audiobooks. The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network brings to you a complete lineup of podcasts where you will hear practical and tactical theology. Our desire is not simply that you consume our shows, but that you also live out your faith in every area of life. We can talk all day long about these things, but if we fail to put them into practice, then we fail as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, our King. Subscribe now to your favorite Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network shows, or you can subscribe to the Reconstructionist Radio Master Feed, where all of the content we produce, including the audiobooks and audio articles, will pop up as soon as they are available. And don't forget to visit ReconstructionistRadio.com to volunteer as a narrator or to partner with this ministry financially. May the Holy Spirit stir you into action for Christ and His kingdom.